If you brought a Bible, I would encourage you to grab it, and you can turn to the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 7 this morning. A wife and a husband went to the doctor's office, and the doctor finished his checkup on the husband and looked quite concerned. "How did I do, doc?" the husband asks. "Sir," the doctor said quite seriously, "I'd like to ask if you would give me a few minutes to speak to your wife privately. Please have a seat in the waiting room and we'll call you in just a minute." And the husband says, "Okay, sure," and he gets up and he heads out of the exam room, closing the door behind him. And his wife looks at the doctor. What is it, doctor?" She asks, "Is my husband going to die?" And the doctor looks pained, and he takes a deep breath. "Ma'am, I'm afraid I have some very bad news for you. Your husband is terribly ill. It's one of the worst cases I've ever seen. He's on his way out." And the woman gasps, and her hand flies to her mouth. "Is there anything to be done, doctor?" And an intense look comes over the doctor's face, and he takes the wife's hand very gravely. He says, "Yes, ma'am, there is one thing that you can do to save your husband." "Tell me, please," the wife says. The doctor takes a deep breath and says, "You must treat him like a king among men." The wife looks confused, understandably so. "What?" The doctor says, "You must cook and serve him his very favorite foods. Any movie that he wants to see, any sporting event, grab the keys, get in the car, you drive. He gets to play on his phone. If he wants to golf, go with him, buy him presents. And if he wants you to read to him, rub his feet, scratch his back, you must do this. And if you do all of this, ma'am, your husband can expect a full recovery." So the woman thanks the doctor and leaves the office to find her husband in the waiting room reading a magazine. "What'd he say?" the husband says. "You're going to die." Okay, so the reason that story's funny is it's so outlandish. That would never happen, hopefully. That would never happen. But as I thought about it, it actually reminded me every time I've ever done a wedding. So I've done probably close to 30 weddings, officiating the wedding, and you go through the ceremony. And in every wedding that I've done, there's kind of this very important moment where the wife-to-be and the husband-to-be speak vows to each other. And you've probably, all of you have been to a wedding where you know this part, where you are, sometimes they write their own, or sometimes, you know, they use kind of a set standard one. Actually, more often than not, they use just kind of a set standard classic vows, and you're saying, I promise to do this, and I promise to do this, and I will love you. And now, I've never heard a vow in all of the weddings I've done where it would be like, "Hey, I promise to love you as much as I possibly can until you get sick, but then I'm out." Right? Like, of course not. There's never been like, "If I ever have to wait on you hand and foot," like our little story, "well, then I'm out." In every vow that I've ever heard, it always kind of ends with this climactic thing, "till death do us part," right? So it's usually that's how the vow ends, meaning I'm going to keep my promises to you. I am in this covenant till when? Till one of us dies. Now, here's why I bring this up. Our passage today in Romans 7, Paul uses the example of marriage and death to make a point about the gospel. So I find this so fascinating, because if you have been walking with us through Romans, Paul in Romans 6 has used a few different metaphors or illustrations or whatever you want to call it to get the point across about how does the gospel actually apply to us as believers in our everyday lives. Really, he's been answering a few rhetorical questions that he like knows will naturally come up. Our passage today in Romans 7 verses 1 to 6, he's still answering the question that came up in chapter 6 verse 15, where he says, "What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" By no means. And then he's using examples to help us understand our relationship as believers to the law, to sin, to Christ. Like, how does this actually play itself out? So he has said in Romans 6, well, no, we don't keep sinning because we died to sin. So he uses the example of baptism. He says, don't you know if you're a follower of Jesus, you died to sin. It's like that the symbol of you going underneath the water and being brought back up in your baptism is the symbol of you. You died with Jesus. You were put in the tomb with him, so to speak. And then when he was raised from the dead, you were raised to new life. So he says, you died to sin. You can't keep living in the way that you used to live. Then in our passage last week, he used the example of slavery. He says, don't you know when you present yourself as a slave to something, well, then you become an obedient slave. And basically, he was saying, you're either a slave to sin, and sin is still your master, and you're under sin's rule and reign, or you're a slave to righteousness. Meaning, if you put your faith in Christ, sin doesn't rule over you anymore. You're not a slave. You've been set free, and now you are free to become a slave of righteousness. And now in our passage, like I said, he's going to use the example of marriage. And he's going to use it to describe our relationship to the law. And essentially what he's getting at is, well, no, you're not married to the law anymore. You actually belong to someone else now. And he's going to tell us, Jesus, we have been married to Christ now. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through these six verses in the beginning of Romans 7. It'll be a quick message, six verses. Some of you are like, finally! but six verses, and I have three main points that I think Paul is making for us, answering the question, okay, as a follower of Jesus, how do I relate to God's law now? What does that even look like? Am I still under the law? Do I have to obey the law to be saved? Like, and I think this is a very pertinent question that many followers of Jesus really wrestle with. And so three main points as we consider our relationship with the law. Here's the first. The law is binding while you're alive. So here's how Paul begins in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So Paul is like, okay, I'm going to make my point. Here's Paul's thesis for this section of the letter that he's writing. And he says, don't you guys already know this? Like, really, he's saying, you guys know this, right? It seems obvious. And he's talking to people who know the law. You have to understand, he doesn't mean just the Jews. He means Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jewish people who were familiar with the Old Testament law. And what he means by law, right, the law is binding, he means the Mosaic law given at Mount Sinai. So if you remember the story, the Israelites are saved from Egypt. God performs these plagues in Egypt, these 10 miraculous signs, and then Pharaoh lets them go, and they leave Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they go to Mount Sinai, and there we read, God gives them the law. And Moses records the law for the people. And so that's what Paul's talking about when he says, don't you know that the law is binding? He's talking about the Mosaic law, right? What we would consider Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. He says, don't you know that those are binding only while you're alive? Now, you might be thinking, obviously, right? Now, the word binding is important. It actually means to rule over or have dominion over something. So what he says is, while you're alive, the law is binding on you. It has dominion over you. It rules over you. But if you're dead, the law no longer has dominion over you. And again, like I said, this is like fairly obvious. Like if you have died, you don't have to be told, hey, you shouldn't lie. Why? Because you're dead. Like the law doesn't have any hold over you. You're dead now. And so that's Paul's whole point. The law is ruling over you as long as you're alive. Now he's going to give a specific example to illustrate what he means. So verse 2, this is what Paul says. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So it's like Paul gives his big statement, the law is binding over you while you're alive. And now he's like, now let me zoom in to a specific part of the law to like illustrate my point. That's what he's getting at. And he uses marriage as an example. Now, you have to understand, there's some cultural things going on in the Jewish mindset and in the Jewish law and in the Jewish worldview. According to the Jews, in Jewish life, the actual legal status of a wife, they said, you are under a husband. And divorce was only granted to men. Women did not have the option to pursue a divorce. Men had that right in the Jewish worldview. But if a husband died, then the woman, the wife, was then released from the law of marriage. Literally, it's translated, she's released from the law of her husband. That's what they called it. If your husband dies, you are released from his law, like his rule. You are under your husband, but if he's dead, that law doesn't apply to you anymore. So then naturally, the argument would go, well, if a married woman whose husband is still alive leaves her husband and then goes and pursues a relationship with another man or lives with another man, she would be called an adulterer. You're still married. Even though you're like, well, I'm done and I'm leaving and I'm gone and I'm pursuing, they would say, well, no, you haven't been released from that law yet. You're still married. The law forbid it. However, if your husband dies, well, then now you're released from that. And you can go and marry another guy and it's not considered adultery. So that's really important. A widow who marries again is not committing a sin according to the law. Now, a couple of thoughts. This is not a passage about marriage. This is a passage where Paul is using the example of marriage to make a broader point. Because Paul is not going into all and every nuance and what about this and what about this. I think it would be actually mistaken to say, hey, we're gonna apply this to, and this is a marriage sermon. Paul's like, no, I'm using an example to help make a broader point. Notice that Paul doesn't go into, well, what if the woman dies? What happens then? What if adultery is committed? Like, there's no, let's answer every little rabbit trail that comes out of this, because that's not his point. He's trying to illustrate something, and his illustration is pointing to the fact that the law is binding on you while you're alive, but if some kind of death occurs, well, then the law is no longer binding. A woman is bound to her husband, Paul says, as long as the husband's alive, but if he dies, you are now freed from that binding law. So his whole point is the law is binding while you're alive. Secondly, you died so that you could belong to another. So this is what he says in verse 4. Likewise, so in the same way, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So Paul says likewise, meaning, okay, in the same way as the illustration that I just gave, he says, you died to the law. Well, how did we die to the law? Through Jesus, through the body of Christ, so that you could now belong to another, and you could begin to bear fruit for God. Now, you may have noticed the illustration doesn't work perfectly. Because notice, in the illustration, a woman is married to a man. In the application, we had a binding relationship to the law. We were married to the law, so to speak. Okay, in the illustration, the man dies. In the application, we die. And then in the illustration, the woman is now free to go and marry another. And in the application, we are free, even though we're dead, to be joined to another. So listen, I think Paul would be the first to admit, this is not a perfect one-for-one analogy, okay? But he's saying, do you see the application, though, that is he's arriving at? He's like, just like the husband dies and now the wife is freed from that law to go and marry another, he's like, Christian, you died, meaning that you were freed from the law, from your marriage to the law, so that you could go and be married to someone else, namely Christ. Scripture never tells us that the law died. See, sometimes we get that wrong as Christians. We're like, oh yeah, when Jesus came, no more law. That's not true. Paul never says, oh, the law died now. He very specifically says, no, you died to the law. As long as the law governs us, there is a 0% possibility of release from our bondage to sin. The law cannot produce righteousness in us. And as long as we are married to the law, we will not produce righteousness and we will remain in bondage to sin. So Paul's like, you have to die. He makes that really clear in Romans 3:20. He says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is not meant to make you righteous. And what he's getting at is like, we are married to the law and there has to be a death that occurs that frees us from the law so that we can go and marry someone else. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2. He says essentially the same thing. He says, for through the law, I died to the law. Notice, it's not that the law died. He says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. There's the death. I died with Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what Paul says in Galatians 2 is exactly what he's saying in Romans 7. He's saying, listen, a death has to occur to free you from the marriage to the law. You have to die to the law so that you can live to God. And that is what happened when Christ died. His death is our death by faith. We died to the law so that we could live to God and begin to produce fruit that the law is incapable of producing. Now, here's why this is so interesting that Paul uses the metaphor of marriage in Romans 7 is because all throughout the Bible, our relationship to God is talked about using the analogy of a husband and a wife. Because I think this is the most intimate, closest human relationship that we can think of, or it should be. There is no closer, more intimate relationship than a husband and a wife. And so it doesn't surprise me that throughout the whole Bible, God uses that relationship as a way to describe his relationship to us, to his people. Like all throughout, Old Testament and New Testament. I'll give you a few passages that illustrate this. So Isaiah 54:5, God is speaking through Isaiah to his people and he says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. So notice the relationship that he chooses. He says, listen, people of Israel, my people, your maker, your creator, Yahweh, the one who made you, he's your husband. You're his wife. Like that's the closeness of the relationship. Hosea 2, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness and you shall know the Lord. The whole book of Hosea is an illustration of God being the husband and Israel being an adulterous wife. And God the husband pursuing his wife and calling her back to him. And he's like, I'm going to betroth you to me forever. You're my wife, Israel. Then in Ephesians 5, you know that husbands are told, commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Meaning the church, the people of God, we are the bride of Christ and he is the groom. So husbands, you're told, okay, you want to show what the relationship is between God and his people. We'll model that in your own marriages. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Jesus loves his bride. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's like, I'm playing the part of matchmaker here. I'm the one who introduced you to Jesus. I betrothed you to him. He's your husband. You are meant to be his bride. Then you read Revelation 19. And heaven is described as a marriage banquet. I don't know. I'm assuming all of you have been to a wedding, more than likely. But you go to the ceremony and you witness the husband and the wife become husband and wife, and they say vows to each other, and it's this huge celebration. But what happens after, usually? Well, probably a few hours later, you all gather together, and what do? You eat a huge meal together, usually. And it's a beautiful evening, and there is joy, and there's happiness, and there's such good food, and you share speeches, and you dance, if you're sinners. And then, I'm joking, it's a joke. And it's a glorious night, and like most people, they look forward to it. Oh, we get to go to an amazing meal, and we get to be with all of our closest family and friends. That's what heaven is described as in Revelation 19. It says, finally, the marriage feast of the Lamb, meaning Jesus. It's like Jesus and his bride, finally, right? In eternity, we get to have the marriage banquet. So what Paul is saying here is you used to be married to the law, but you died, meaning you have been freed to marry another. You can choose to be married to the law, or you can choose to be married to Christ, but listen, you cannot remain unmarried, and you can't try and be married to both. That's his whole point. You can't say, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm not married to Christ, and so, but I don't care about the law. Nope, you are married to it. But Paul's whole point is, no, but listen, you died so that the law is not binding on you anymore. You've actually been freed to go and be with another, with Christ. But you can't be married to both. And I think this is where many Christians fall into error, where we're like, yes, Jesus freed me, and yes, I'm married to him, but I also have to keep obeying the law religiously, or else God will be really disappointed in me. And so I'm under the law still. And Paul's like, no, you died to it. You have been set free so that you can serve Christ. Becoming a Christian means dying to the law. It's a complete change of relationship and allegiance. And it's like my relationship to the law and to sin ended, and now I am married to Christ. Which leads to the third point. The reason that this happens is so that you and I, as followers of Jesus, can serve in a new way. So this is what he says in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Paul says we used to be bound to the law. We were married to it, in a sense. We were dominated by our old sinful passions. And what did our marriage to the law produce? Well, all that the law did was arouse our sinful passions. So again, I just want to stress, the law cannot produce righteousness in you. Paul very clearly says, what is the fruit of us being married to the law? Death. What did the law do? It aroused in us our sinful passions. The law cannot free us from sin. And Paul's going to get into this in our passage next week where he says all the law did in Paul was point out and produce more sin. Paul's going to say next week, I didn't even know what it was to covet until I read the commandment, you shall not covet, and then I wanted to covet. So he's like, the law just produced more sin in us. You cannot free yourself from sin by works of the law. It cannot give us liberty in life. All it does is arouse more sin. Do you know why? Because that's what it's designed to do. The law of God is meant to point out our inability to keep the law on our own. So here's one example of what that looks like. I don't know. This is probably not you, but me, when someone tells me you're not allowed to do that, why? Why can't I do that? I don't like that you're telling me that I can't do something. I'm sure that's none of you. Paul is saying that's what the law does. Because we have sinful natures. So when we read the law and it says, you shall not commit adultery, our sinful natures go, well, why? God can't tell me what to do. I think it's harmless. So Paul's saying, like, this is what the law does. It just arouses our sinful nature. Remember, we have this rebellious streak in us where we read the law and God's like, don't do these things. And we're like, yeah, but why, God? I think I can do those things. See, if you try and be righteous by the law, what will the law produce in you? Death is what Paul says. See, this is really important. Many of you grew up in very fundamental, very law-heavy, legalistic religions, where it was law, 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 get in line, obey, you are earning it, don't be bad, 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 bad. And do you know what happens in those different communities and religions? Sin runs rampant. Because they're trying to produce righteousness through a means that can't produce righteousness. And then often what happens, and you hear this in the news all the time, all of these very straight-laced religious people who keep the law underneath the surface, rampant with sin and wickedness and evil. Because the law produces that in us. And then we try and cover it up, and then we sweep it under the rug because we can't tell anyone that we're struggling with sin because we have to be good law keepers. And it, what does it produce? Death. Was this not the Pharisees? This is exactly the problem with the Pharisees. They were law keepers. We pride ourselves in keeping the law of God. Not only did they keep the rules, they invented more rules to help keep the rules. And what does Jesus say to them? Good job. You guys are being very righteous. No, he says, you look really shiny on the outside, but you're full of dead bones. What does their adherence to the law produce? Death. See, Paul is saying, you died to that. You don't have to actually be bound to that anymore. God has freed you from that. He says, but now, literally, he says in verse 6, but now, meaning you don't have to live like that anymore. But now you have been released from the law through your death with Christ so that you can serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code or of the law. So when Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under law but under grace, this is what he means. You're not married to the law anymore. It doesn't rule and have dominion over you. You have been freed from that to be married to another. By grace, you are now united with Christ. You died with him. Your marriage and that binding relationship that you had to the law that only produced death in you, now you walk with the Spirit, Paul says, and in a new way so that you can actually bear fruit for God. And the Spirit in us changes our hearts and changes our desires and changes our minds so that we long to follow Jesus and obey him. But there's a massive difference. It's so fascinating to me. This is why I think Paul constantly just reminds us of the gospel in every letter that he writes. It's like the first half of the letter is, this is the gospel. The second half is, here's how you should live in light of the gospel. The reason that he does that, I believe, is that the human heart, we are so prone to go back to the law. We're like, yes, I'm freed by grace. I have faith in Christ. He has set me free, freedom in Christ. But then naturally, our hearts are just bent towards, I just want to go back to the law, though. Do you want to know why I think we do that? It's easier. Give me the list of rules so that every day I can just go check, 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 and my heart can be very far from the Lord. But on the surface, look at how good I'm doing. Look at all these check marks. And it's easier to go back to the law than to live in the freedom that Christ has won us. This is exactly what was happening in the church in Galatia. If you know the story, the church in Galatia had heard the good news of the gospel, that Christ had freed them. They had believed in it. There was a church started. There were these believers. And then what happened is that these teachers began to creep into the church in Galatia. And they said, yes, of course, you're saved by faith in Christ. Yes. But you also have to keep the law. So yes, believe in Jesus. We're not telling you not to believe in Jesus. Yes, of course. But you also have to get circumcised. If you actually want to be a Christian, and you also have to follow the dietary restrictions of the law, and you also have to follow the law of Moses, and the whole book of Galatians is Paul essentially saying, no! Stop it! That's my paraphrase. But essentially, that's what Paul writes the letter of Galatians for. He goes, what are you guys doing? You are believing another gospel. Let me give you an example. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then he says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's like, guys, you died to the law. You're married to Christ. Why are you going back? Paul, like the wording he says is like, are you under a spell? Has someone bewitched you? Why are you doing this? So I think the whole point in Romans 7, Paul is saying, what is our relationship to the law? Well, we used to be married to it, but we died with Christ, and so that doesn't have a binding hold on us anymore. We have been set free to have a relationship with Jesus. His church, us as his people, we are his bride, and he is our husband. Now, it's so interesting, and this is really important for me to stress, because last night a few people came and asked, exactly what Paul theoretically asked in chapter 6. Okay, so, but what does that mean for the law? If the law is, it still exists, do we just not obey it anymore? And I said, no, of course not. Paul would say, by no means. But what changed is your relationship to the law. Meaning, the motivation of our heart is what matters. But like, married to the law, you could say, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. But if I'm married to Christ, the motivation has completely been turned on its head, and the motivation is, I'm accepted by God, therefore I obey. And it sounds small, but that makes all the difference in the world. Right? We're married to Christ now, and so the motivation of our heart is, I have been saved by grace. There is nothing that I can do that will make me unjustified before God. He has saved me because of Christ. Christ's righteousness is my own. I want to obey him. Not to earn his favor, not to be accepted by him, but I long to obey him because he's saved me. So the motivation of our heart is what is key here. Because two people can strive to obey God, with two very different motivations. And so Paul's whole point is your relationship to the law fundamentally changed when you died with Christ. So how do I pursue him now in my sanctification? Well, we grow as followers of Jesus, realizing that we are now dead to sin and the law. You have been set free to serve in a new way, is what Paul says. And the new way is you are now filled with the Spirit of God. The law cannot produce righteousness in you, but the Spirit of God can. And rather than bearing the fruit of the law, which is death, you will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is life and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. You will begin to become more Christ-like. It's not because the law is doing that in you. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing that in you. So if I can just encourage you in any way, You have a new identity. And I know I've said this multiple times throughout the week, or throughout the weeks, because I think Paul is just trying to hammer this into us. How do I battle against sin, which is the whole rest of chapter 7, which is next week? He's just going to admit, hey, we're in a war against sin. But how do I battle against it? Paul is like, a key thing is that you know who you are. That you know that you died to sin, that you know that you're a slave to righteousness now, that you know that you're not married to the law anymore. You belong to another. You belong to Christ. And I think in the battle against sin and in our sanctification, we have to be reminded of this like daily. Right, who am I in Christ? This is what is true about me. Do not believe lies, because then what happens? Well, we just go back to sin. Or we go back to the law, even though we have been completely set free from that. So know who you are. If you have to, every day, remind yourself, this is who I am. I am united to Christ. I belong to him. I am a slave to righteousness. I am dead to sin. I am no longer that person. I am this new person. And then you delight to obey God, however imperfectly, because you will obey God imperfectly. You will fall on your face, and you will mess up, and you will sin. But in the battle, you will pick yourself up, and you will go, right, I have been united to Christ. God, forgive me, and I'm going to keep moving forward, because I belong to you now. So would that be true of us, that we would know who we are in Christ, and that we would no longer think that I am bound to the law to please God, but that we would say, I'm bound to Christ, and I long to please God. So let me pray for us. Father, I'm just so thankful and grateful for your word. God, I thank you that, I just thank you for Paul's words. In Romans, obviously inspired by your Holy Spirit, but the way that he uses different analogies and different points of view to just get the point across that we have been made new creatures. That yes, we used to be bound to the law, that we were married to it, so to speak. And all it would produce in us is more sin and more death. But now, because we have died with Christ, we have been set free from the law, and now we've been bound to you, Jesus. And now we can actually serve you in a new way. We can serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, it is you who produces righteousness in us, something the law can never do. So God, I pray for those of us in this room who have a tendency to just go back to the law as a means to earn your favor, or as a way to try and check the box so that we can prove that we're righteous. God, I just pray that you would help us to be reminded that we've been set free from that. That we actually belong to you now, that it's your Spirit in us that produces a motivation and a desire to obey, not the other way around. And God, I pray that we would be people that obey, but that we would obey because we've already been accepted by you. that we would obey because you are the one who makes us alive, that we would obey because we have an intimate relationship with you, not to earn anything, but solely because of deep gratitude in our hearts. So God, would you produce that in each one of us? And thank you that your Spirit is with us and that you are bound to us. It's an amazing thought to think that the most intimate human relationship, a husband and a wife, is what you use to describe your relationship to us. We are bound to you. And thank you, God, for your grace. And so I just pray all of these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.